I'm going to speak to you today. We're obviously spinning off Christmas. We've been thinking about Jesus. We've been thinking about the nativity, the birth, the hours and days around that. And I thought I might just take one bigger step and try and wrap it all up for you, thinking about Jesus being this God and man, and how does that happen? How is this baby that's been born in a manger, how is that baby actually the God of the universe? So here we go. There's absolutely no doubt that Jesus has made the greatest impact in this world of anyone that has ever lived. You don't have to look far to see that impact. Grab a newspaper and it's right there on the front page, isn't it? The date. The date is determined by when it was that Jesus lived. His impact has been quite staggering. More buildings have been built for Jesus than for any other person who has walked on the planet. More music has been written for Jesus than for any other person in human history. More works of art have been created for Jesus and about Jesus than for any other person. It's truly remarkable, isn't it, that this carpenter's son from a backwater town in an insignificant part of the outer edge of the Roman Empire could have such an impact on the history of our world and such an ongoing impact. He was a carpenter from Nazareth. That's like saying a panel beater from Cunnamulla. Now, with the greatest respect to anyone who's come from Cunnamulla and to those of you who are here who might be panel beaters. But that's effectively what we're saying. A panel beater from Cunnamulla has changed the entire world that we live in. He lived 2,000 years ago, and yet the shockwaves of his life are still impacting everything in our world today. Well, this morning we are looking at that person, Jesus. Now, Adam had a look at John chapter 1 a few weeks ago. He's had a look at Hebrews. I'm stealing a little bit of that thunder and rolling it together to think about Jesus being truly God, truly man. One of the remarkable things about, or in the gospel accounts, is that the writers have no difficulty in presenting us with what seems to be two completely and contradictory ideas. The gospel writers don't hesitate to suggest that Jesus is fully man, that is fully human, while at the very same time, he is also fully and completely God. Truly man, truly God. Let's start with the easy bit, the humanity of Jesus. Most people don't have difficulty with that. We've just celebrated around the world his birth, and his birth is recorded for us in Matthew's and Luke's Gospels. He came into this world exactly the same way that every other person in this room did. That is, he was born to a mother, delivered through the pain of childbirth. The Gospel accounts also want to show that Jesus, as a human being, well, he is. He's just like you and me. It was real, real humanity, just like us. He experiences the same emotions. He has the same feelings that we do. We can sometimes have this idea that, well, just because Jesus is God, he was able to rise above all the troubles and difficulties that ordinary people face in this life, people like you and me. You know, outwardly we picture him dressed in the Middle Eastern clothes, but underneath he's wearing a Superman outfit with a big J on his chest. And so that even though he might be pretending to do all these things, he's really sort of floating above it all. But that's not what the gospel writers say. They tell us that Jesus got hungry. He got thirsty. He ate food. He drank. He slept. He got tired. We're told that he stood at Lazarus's tomb and, understanding that his friend had died, he wept. He knows how horrible death is. He feels its intense pain. He feels compassion. He feels love. He gets frustrated. He gets angry. Remember, he kicked out the money changers from the temple for their disrespect of God. But they want to show us the gospel writers have gone out of their way to include what would otherwise be minor details. They want to show us the man. They want to show us that he really did live the life of a human being. The Bible also, as part of all of that package, says, look, Jesus faced temptations. And again, don't imagine that there's some J on his chest, which means temptations just bounce off him as though they were nothing. No, he genuinely experienced temptations. But unlike us, he withstood them. And of course, he was without sin. Now, when the Bible talks about all manner of temptations that Jesus experienced, I don't think it's meaning that he experienced every possible temptation that there could ever be in life. I think rather it's saying that Jesus experienced temptations just like you and I do. They came his way just as regularly as they do for you and me. Being God didn't exempt him from that because he was truly human. And as we think about his humanity and the fact that it's true, we turn to passages like Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, where it says, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. Jesus genuinely, seriously, and properly became human just like us. Now, I don't know if you ever saw the TV series Undercover Boss, a show where high-level corporate executives and bosses leave the comfort of their offices for a week and they secretly take low-level jobs within their own companies to find out how things really work and to be one of the employees and to just see how they think about the job. They become, in effect, everyday employees, even though they are the boss. And there's a sense in which this is what Jesus has done. But Jesus didn't just share in our humanity for a week. He shared in our humanity for a whole lifetime. He shared our experience from his birth right through to his death. And Jesus just didn't pretend to be human. He actually lived a human life. He lived our life. He lived all of it. He shared our sorrows and our hardships. He embraced our joys and our frustrations. In effect, God stepped into our world and walked in our shoes in order to save us. So that's the humanity of Jesus. Now, let's take on the trickier idea of his divinity or his deity. The fact that Jesus is not just fully man, but that he is also fully God. When you start looking at the verses which state that Jesus is God, well, there's actually plenty of them. There are the clear and obvious statements that Jesus himself makes. Try this one, John 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. Doesn't get simpler than that. Or a little bit further on in John 10, the religious leaders who were there listening to all of this, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Because the passage goes on to say from verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. But when Jesus challenged them, the Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, ready for it, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. They got it. They understood exactly what he was saying, didn't they? They didn't accept it, but they understood what he was saying, what he was implying. There's another passage in John's Gospel in chapter 5 where a similar thing happens. The Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, we're told, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but here's the big one, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Like the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they get it. They understand exactly what Jesus is saying and doing. They reject it completely. But they know that he is claiming to be God in the things that he says and does. And then there are the slightly more subtle claims that Jesus makes about being God. Jesus forgives the sins, you remember, of the paralyzed man in Mark chapter 2, the guy whose friends cut a hole in the roof and lower him down. And Jesus says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And again, the religious leaders standing in the wings are saying to each other, "How dare he say that? Because only God can forgive sins." So Jesus knows what they're saying and what they're thinking. So what does he do? Well, he says, "You know what? In order that you may really know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I will heal this man. And that will be proof to you, won't it?" So he says to the man, "Pick up your mat and walk." And he walked out the door. It's not just Jesus who makes these claims to be God. We find the New Testament writers as well want to stress it. John chapter 1, the passage we had read to us earlier, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Well, of course, we find out later that the Word is Jesus. So John is saying Jesus was with God and Jesus is God. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, quote, "For in him, Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." God's fullness dwells in Jesus. He doesn't say he's a bit like Jesus. He says God's fullness completely dwells in him. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, he, Jesus, we're told, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of power. And that's, of course, describing Jesus. Mark opens his gospel by quoting the passage from Isaiah 40 we read at the beginning, where it is promised that God himself will personally come to rescue his people. And then Mark says, and here he is. It's Jesus. Let me introduce you. Now again, let's be clear, the New Testament writers aren't trying to say Jesus is sort of a bit like God, or he's pretending to be God, or acting on God's behalf, or he's a cut-down version of God, or that Jesus is God unplugged. No, the New Testament writers are trying to say he is fully God, completely, totally. It seems odd to us that you could actually put those two things together, humanity and deity. How can there be a man standing in front of me who is actually the God of the universe? How can this man be fully one thing and fully another, both at the same time? Well, sometimes we're better not to try and figure it all out, just to accept what the Bible teaches, but that is what the Bible teaches us, that God stepped into the brokenness of our world as a man, God himself as a human. But he did it for a reason. Actually, there's three reasons that I can think of. There's probably more, but here's three. Reason number one, the Bible says that Jesus took on flesh to show us what God is like. Adam touched on that a few weeks ago. John chapter 1, verse 18. "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." You see, back in the pages of the Old Testament, you couldn't see God. He wouldn't allow it. You could talk to God in prayer. You could hear God talk through the prophets and others, but you couldn't see God. And now John is saying at the beginning of his gospel, you want to see him? You want to see God that was hidden for all through the Old Testament? Well, here he is. And like Mark, he says, it's Jesus. God's glory is no longer hidden in an Old Testament tent or tabernacle. You'll know if you've read some of the Old Testament that the tent was the sort of mobile tabernacle, but they eventually built one and it had a holy of holies. It had a curtain and you were not allowed to go beyond that because that's where God symbolically dwelled. You couldn't have access to him. He was at arm's length. That glory is no longer hidden. Here is God in the flesh. When you look into the face of Jesus, you see God's glory because you're looking at God. And Jesus says those things. He says, I and the Father are one. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And in Hebrews chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1, the writers want to say the same things, don't they? Jesus is exactly God, fully God, completely God. Jesus is God face to face for the first time so that you and I can know exactly what God is like, how he thinks, how he acts, how he responds. God has met us in a way so that we can see him, we can know him, and we can understand him. The mystery has been revealed. What a brilliant plan God has come up with. There's a second reason why Jesus has come and that he's fully God and fully man. And I think it's because Jesus wants to show us not just what God is like, but he wants to show us what it means to be human. The Bible often refers to Jesus as being the second Adam. And the first Adam back in Genesis, well, he didn't get it right. We all know that. But the second Adam did. The second Adam showed us how the first Adam should have lived. Jesus shows us what it is to be truly human. And to be truly human is to have a connection to God, faithful obedience to God, loving our Heavenly Father, respecting his will, living our life in the light of all that he has shown us. And that's the life that Jesus lived, isn't it? Jesus is the kind of person God wants us to be. You don't have to look like Jesus. You don't have to dress like him. But God does want you to think like Jesus. He wants you to share his attitudes, his priorities, and his values. Reason three, and the last of all the Bible, the Bible says that Jesus came as fully God and fully human so he could sympathize with us and he could represent us. Let me close by taking you to two great sections of the Bible. There's this wonderful two verses in Job chapter 9. You know the story of Job from the Old Testament. He's experiencing incredible hardships. He doesn't know why God's hand seems to have been turned against him. He's trying to figure out how he can actually speak to God about it, how he could actually lodge a complaint. And this is what he says he wishes. I think it's going to be up on the screen there behind us, hopefully. Waiting soon. Oh, don't worry. It's Job 32 and 33. You'll find it eventually. Haven't got it? Okay. It says this. You'll have to listen. This is what he says, Job. He wishes, for he, quote, God, is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. Would that there were an arbiter, said Job, between us, and I love this line, who might lay his hand on us both. It's a great image, isn't it? That's what Job wants. Here's God, and here's poor Job, and Job saying, I wish there was someone who could stand in the middle, who could actually understand both of our situations, who could put one hand on me and one hand on God, and then we'd have connection. Well, Job was ahead of his time. He's talking about Jesus, isn't he? That's what he needs. He needs Jesus to come, who eventually did come. Jesus is the one who is perfectly qualified to stand between us and God. He knows what our life is like, and he knows what it is to be God as well. And because he's perfectly qualified, the writer of Hebrews says, and this is the second great verse, that we can have complete confidence. If we are people who have our trust in Jesus, we can have complete confidence as we face this life. This is what Hebrews says, referring to Jesus in chapter 4. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And you combine those two together, and what you've got is, in Jesus we have a sympathetic mediator, someone who can have a hand on us and a hand of God, someone who understands, someone who actually understands to the point that they sympathize. And we can therefore receive mercy and find grace because Jesus knows, he understands. He's lived the life that we live. Jesus sympathizes with what is going on in your life and mine. And not only sympathizes, but is able to show us mercy and grace in those difficult times. So being a Christian, it's not about going it alone. It's not about rolling up your sleeves and toughing it out. It's about knowing that there is a person who stands with a hand on you and a hand on God, and that that person is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. That person is able to give to us the mercy and the grace that we need in our time of need. Being a Christian is to be confident that the New Testament writers want us to know that in life we are not alone. God has provided, through his Son, fully God, fully man, the perfect mediator, the perfect go-between, the perfect one who can have his hand on us and his hand on God at the same time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonder of Christ, that he understands and he sympathizes with our weaknesses, for he has lived the human life. But more than that, he is you. He is God. He's your Son, Heavenly Father, and we praise you that he understands our position and is able to bring us to you so that we can receive mercy and grace. We thank you for that glorious truth, and we pray that we might ever cling to the Lord Jesus, knowing that his hand is on you and his hand is on us, and he brings us together. And we praise you. Amen.